O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star.
Attention this morning to the book of 1 Samuel in the 14th chapter. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Scripture plainly teaches us the principle of there being consequences for actions. A definition of a consequence is it's a result or an outcome based upon a prior action. That's what a consequence is. Most of the time, we use the word whenever it's referring to something negative, that there's a negative outcome or a negative result based upon a negative work. But a consequence does not just apply to something that's negative. It also applies to things that are positive consequences to positive works. There are positive results, positive outcomes based on positive actions. Brother Virgil has very plainly laid out that very principle this morning. It not only teaches us, Scripture not only teaches us that there's consequences for actions, it also teaches us that the consequence is not only applicable to the person who did the action, but to others, in addition to the one that does an action. The consequence doesn't just apply to one. The work that one did can affect the consequence and the outcome of many. That's exactly what Romans chapter 5 teaches us. I didn't talk to Brother Virgil about what was on my mind this morning, but I can tell you I had a marker in Romans chapter 5. I had something there, because I absolutely, as I read through these verses and as I believe that the Lord put them on my mind, one of the things that I wanted to show was that in addition to us seeing that there's consequences for actions, is seeing that the actions that one may do has consequences above and beyond just themselves. The doctrine of the original sin plainly teaches that.
Amen.
And that is that you have the action of one, and his name is Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, there's an action by one, Adam, and there's a consequence upon all mankind because of the actions of one. You're not just sinners by action. You're sinners by inheritance. You're sinners because sin is in your blood by nature, because it came from Adam. We get our sin from our fathers. Or we get our blood from our fathers. And because of that, because of the original father, and that being Adam, each and every one of mankind, of Adam's offspring, of Adam's heirs, are sinners. But it's based upon the action that he did. The Lord gave him a law. The Lord gave him a command. He disobeyed the command, and there was consequences for his disobedience. That's in an eternal standpoint. Every heir of Adam, every offspring of Adam, is a sinner. The Scripture also in Romans chapter 5, as Brother Virgil has plainly pointed out, and praise be to the Lord, that the Lord doesn't just leave us with the consequence of Adam's action. He comforts us in teaching us the consequence of the action of the second Adam.
Amen.
And that is that by the work of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that just as the action of Adam was bestowed upon all his heirs, upon all those that are in the Adamic race, were dead by nature, even so all those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ are righteous because of the work of one, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. We're granted and bestowed positive consequences because of the positive work of one, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. That principle is plainly taught all throughout Scripture. And that is that there's consequences for actions, positive and negative, and that the consequences are not just upon the one that does the action, but upon others as well. That's in an eternal standpoint. If you don't believe it like that, you don't believe it like the Bible teaches it. Because it plainly teaches that. That we're sinners by nature, but we've been made alive by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His work alone. Praise be unto the Lord for the righteous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many have been made righteous. And you say, does that not mean all? Brother Virgil's already shown that it means all to whom it applies. All those in Jesus have been made righteous. All those in Adam were made to be sinners because of the sin of Adam. You know, it's not real complicated until you try to complicate that. If you try to make it complicated, you can confuse yourself. But if you'll just read it for what it says, and that is that you're a sinner because Adam was our forefather and he sinned, and there's consequences for that sin, but we've been made righteous because of the action of the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise be unto the Lord for the positive consequence. and that being our righteousness bestowed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it doesn't just end. Whenever we apply that to an eternal standpoint, there's an application to that lesson to us in our day-to-day walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does those principles apply in an eternal context, it applies in a timely context. If we read and remember what the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, what does it say regarding a wise woman versus a foolish woman? It says, every wise woman buildeth her house. So what do we have? We have the action of one doing something that is right. And the scripture says that by being and acting wise, she buildeth her house. Now, that does not mean that literally that women are carpenters and they get out the hammer and the nail and the wood and they go and they build the house. It's not that I'd be opposed to returning to the days back whenever we would collectively all gather together on a Saturday and all build one another's barns, but that's not what Solomon is referring to. What he's saying is that a wise woman builds up her house. She encourages her house. She does things that builds up the collective unity of her house. And by the actions of her, her house is blessed with positive consequences.
Amen.
But what does it say in the second half of the verse? But the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands.
Yeah.
That means that woman that is foolish, that does things that are clamoring, that is constantly arguing, that is causing trouble, she plucketh it down with her hands. By her own actions, it affects the consequences of others around them. It's a principle that you apply and you need to understand how it applies eternally, but how does it apply timely as well? It applies timely also in these verses that I've just read to you this morning about a man named Jonathan. We've just read that Jonathan has spoken to his armor bearer.
Mm-hmm.
And what he said to him was that, let's come and let's go over into the garrison, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, the historical setting of this particular event is that the Philistines have put the Israelites in a state of fear. They're not in just fear of God, as every child of God ought to be. They're in fear of the Philistines. They're in fear to the point that they're living in caves and in dens. They're hiding. It says in the previous chapter, chapter 13 in the 6th verse, that when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They were in hiding because they had been whipped. That's no other way to put it. You know, they had been whipped. You know, Saul had taken it upon himself to make the offering. You remember the context, and did it against the will of God because he wasn't patient enough to wait on Samuel to get there to do it. God was displeased. The Israelites are defeated, and they're in the rocks and in the caves, and they're hiding because they fear the ones that have put them in that very place. But there's one among them that isn't scared a bit. And his name is Jonathan. He sees his people as being in a place that God has not willed for them to be. It was not God's will for them to be in the cave. It was God's will for them to be enjoying the place that he had blessed them to call their own. That's what God's will was. But that's not where they were. And as they were in those caves, and as even Saul and his mighty men were not being brought forth and to come forth into the battle of the Philistines, here you see old Jonathan, son of Saul, step out from among the rest. And here he comes forth, and he says unto his armor bearer, come and let us go over into the garrison, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You believe that this morning? I trust that you do. I trust that you understand that in an eternal context that there is no restraint to the Lord to save. There's not one thing that stands in the way, not one thing that can keep it from happening. Whenever the Lord wills to save, He can save. Romans chapter 8, in the end of it, very plainly teaches us that there is nothing, there's not one thing that you can take and you can apply to those, that list of things at the end of Romans chapter 8, that the Apostle Paul then asks us, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall any of those things separate us from it? And the answer is no, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And because nothing can separate us from the love of God, there is no restraint to the Lord to save. Not a bit. The Lord is not bound by the preacher. The Lord is not bound by the spreading of the Bible. The Lord is not bound because a country can lock its gates and say that Christianity is not welcome here. It cannot come here. There is no restraint to the Lord to save. Jonathan believed the same thing you believe this morning. There's no restraint to the Lord to save. But in this particular context, it was Jonathan and it was his armor bearer that he was speaking to. And old Jonathan was willing to take the step. He was willing to say, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And in other words, these Philistines have got me and you, old boy, outnumbered by a bunch. They had them outnumbered by a multitude. There was thousands of those Philistines. Even of the ones that they locked horns with here later on in this chapter, there were a couple of dozen of them. But there was no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And that is because the arm of the living God is stronger than the multitudes of the armies of this world. And I'd rather have him on my side just as Jonathan did than anybody in this world. And that's the same thing that he told that old armor bearer, is that there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In other words, his action. He took the step. You know, I'm not a fatalist. You say, did God take the step or did Jonathan take the step? Jonathan took the step by the blessings of God. Jonathan took the step.
Amen.
God didn't move his foot. God gave him what was necessary in order to take the step, but Jonathan took the step. He stepped out there. He says unto his armor bearer, he says, let us go over into the garrison. You know, I like what he says to him whenever they go ahead and they start in that direction. He says, if they see us, whenever they see us, and they call us unto them, then we'll go to them. If they tell us to hold still that we're coming to you, then we'll stand still and let them come to us. You know, this is nothing more than just a good Wild West showdown is all it is. In other words, if they want some of us up there, we'll go up there. If they want some of us down here, they can come down here. You know, there was a saying down in South Georgia, and we trust that we can apply this in the proper context and smile at it. We're not encouraging fighting. I'm not saying that. Blessed are the peacemakers is what the scripture says. And I trust that I've been around long enough that I can say something like this, and you know it's in jest. But you know, back whenever we were growing up down in South Georgia, if you could see that a wrestling match was about to ensue, you know, one of the things is that people would say is that, you know, it's like a turnip patch. Come get all you want is what somebody would say. In other words, let's go ahead and get this wrestling match going. If you want to come over and take it, then come over and take it. Well, that's exactly what Jonathan said. If they call us up, we're going up. If they say they're coming down, then we'll wait on them to come down. But this battle is about to go forth this day. These people have been in the caves long enough. These people have been in hiding long enough. God didn't give us this to live in it in the cave. He gave us this so that we could enjoy the mountaintop, and that we could eat the fruit of this land, and that we could drink the milk that came forth from the fruit thereof, and that we could enjoy the honey thereof. And that's exactly what he said he had enough of being hidden in these caves. This battle is about to come forth. Praise be unto the Lord for the faith of old Jonathan. I tell you, it makes you realize the reason why David loved him so. David loved him. Amen. And he loved David. And there's a reason why. It's because look at the similarities between the two. You know, his daddy aside at this particular point in time, look at Jonathan. His daddy didn't even know he was going. And a lot of people would try to make a great deal out of that in saying that he stepped out in rebellion. I don't believe it a bit. I believe that he stepped out in accordance to the faith of the God of heaven, that the God of heaven was going to bless them. You know, old Saul, you know, had done just like a lot of people do. And that is that whenever you begin to disobey God, you lose confidence in the God that has blessed you to this point. The more you disobey him and the further you get away from him, the less confidence you have in the power that he has to deliver you. I hate to look distracted, but I left my watch at the house and having to use my phone up here to see what time it is. But nevertheless, we see that Jonathan, yeah, just in accordance with the principles that we've discussed, there you have old Jonathan saying that he's going to step out there. He's going to go. You know, I like what, in continuing along with our thoughts about Jonathan and the type of person he was, look at what the armor bearer said in response to what Jonathan said. His armor bearer's response was, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart."
Amen.
That armor bearer wasn't scared. You want to know why? Because he had seen something in Jonathan previous to this that made him trust that boy.
Yeah.
He knew that this man had somebody on his side that just doesn't come just by a natural man's actions. You know, it teaches us that if we behave ourselves in accordance with God's will in the eyes of others, that when we give the charge to go, others won't doubt that it's the Lord speaking to us to give us the charge to go. This armor bearer didn't doubt that the Lord was with Jonathan. He had to have already seen something in Jonathan that gave him confidence in that man. And you say, well, it was his confidence in man or God? I tell you, whenever we put confidence in a man of God that he is following God, we're not just putting it in him, we're putting it in the fact that God is with that man.
Amen.
And Jonathan was a man that God was with, and his armor bearer said, "Do all that is in thy heart, and I'm right with you." Can you imagine if somebody gave you that today? And that is that they came to you and that they said, "Let's go up, just me and you. And we're going to go up against this army of a multitude. Because the Lord, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, a lot of times we have trouble slowing down whenever we read through the Scriptures. And that is just taking a peek at the context of what somebody is saying and the challenge that lies before them. And this old boy says, "I'm with you, Jonathan. I'm going to go with you." In other words, he had done something in his eyes that made him have confidence in him. And we can lay out the Bible characters that are listed in the Old and in the New Testament that whenever they spoke, those that were nearest and dearest to them listened and they believed that the Lord was speaking to them. You can go over to the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. What was it when Lydia attended unto the things in which she had heard Paul say, and she invited Paul into her home? The Scripture says that she was baptized in her house. And I don't believe that means that they just like a zombie came forward and didn't know what they were doing. But they knew that if Mama spoke and if Mama had seen something in this man, they also attended to what that man said. If Mama's going to hear it and we know what type of person she is, then it's worth our time as well. The Philippian jailer, the same. Ruth and Naomi, the same. I tell you, old Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou diest, I will die." In other words, she says, "I want what you've got. I see something in you." And she was willing to go, leave everything that she had to follow Naomi because of what she had seen from this person. This armor bearer said the same thing to Jonathan. In other words, "Do all that is in thine heart, and I'm with you."
Yeah.
And old Jonathan did it. Old Jonathan did that action. And he stepped out there. And the Scripture says that whenever those Philistines saw him, that they called him up. You know, they didn't just call him up some just little old grassy plain just to change elevation a little bit. He had to climb a mountain to get to him. In other words, he had to do some effort. It took effort just to get up to the fight. And the Scripture says that whenever he got there, that it was a half acre of land that they tore up in the midst of the battle that lied before him. Said it was like an oxen had plowed up the land. They got after it, didn't they? They didn't go up there to have an arm wrestling match. They got after it. It was real. And you know, the things that are literal in the old are spiritual in the new. That's a good example for the spiritual battles that lie before us in the new. The literal in the old is a type and shadow of the spiritual in the new. And make no mistake about it, it was real and literal in the old, and it's real and spiritual in the new. It's real. It's real. The devil hates God. He hates those that love Him. He hates the fact that you want to serve Him. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy you. And he'll stop at nothing until you're dead. It's real. It's real. It's a battle. He wants to harm your children. He wants to destroy their minds. He wants to pervert them into things of this world. The battle is real. But just as Jonathan had the courage and the confidence that God would be with him, you and I have this account given unto us. And that is that we don't have to just dwell in the caves of this world. That we can come forth and enjoy the gleanings from Canaan land here in this world, that we can win the ground back. You know, I like what the scripture tells us happened at the end of this battle. You know, in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 14, after you've read through what happened in the midst of that battle, the scripture tells us that the Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle passed over into Beth-Aven. Now, it didn't mean that it was over, that there wasn't anything to fight beyond that. It just meant that this day, that the Lord gave victory unto Israel.
Amen.
And I ask you, did He give victory unto Israel because all the camp of Israel had confidence and all of them came forth boldly? Or was it because old Jonathan stepped out there?
Yeah.
And old Jonathan said that the Lord is, there's no restraint to Him to save by many or by few. It may be that the Lord will work for us. He stepped out. It was by His action that the positive consequences was delivered unto all Israel. Has the devil ever whispered in your ear that you're not enough to matter? And that is that what you may do that's right, it really has no influence and it doesn't matter. You're just one and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, it's not going to have any effect whatsoever. Well, I tell you, the next time he does, you take him right to the Bible. And that is, you take yourself right to this account. And you see, well, here's one who did it. Now you say his armor bearer stepped with him. Who stepped first? His armor bearer didn't say his armor bearer went first. It said that his armor bearer followed. But he stepped first. And by his action, the consequences was upon all Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel by the action of one. Now, we understand what this is applicable to. We understand the difference between time and eternity. It's already been laid out clearly. By the actions of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, all those in Him are saved eternally. But when we're talking about things that you and I do, we're talking about things that the Lord may encourage us to step out there on, even by ourselves at times, if it's what's right. I don't know about you, but if it's what's right, I'd rather stand by myself than stand with the multitudes of people that are wrong. You're not here this morning because you want to stand with the multitudes. I guarantee you that. There's plenty of other places you can go that have a whole lot more people in them than what we've got here this morning. If multitude equals right, then God's people have never been right because they've never represented the multitude. They've been referred to as a remnant and as a few. But praise be unto the Lord that even the remnant and the few, that if they stand right and do what is right, they stand with one on their side that I'd rather have with me. From this point forward, not only from this point forward in my life, but even into death, and that is God Almighty Himself, and that is who was with Jonathan this day. By His actions, He brought positive consequences unto all the people of Israel. May the Lord bless us with the courage of old Jonathan. May the Lord bless us with the... He's given us the faith. He gave it to you. You got it. May the Lord bless us to exercise that faith that He's given us to the extent that Jonathan did. So that, you know, when it's not, you know, some people would hear this and say, well, Brother Will's encouraging people just to go and make themselves famous like old Jonathan. Not a bit. Not a bit. Not a bit. It ain't about being famous. You know, if that's what it's about, somebody'd have to completely take everything I've said here for the last 9 years out of context to believe that that's what I'm encouraging. I'm just encouraging us to do what is right in the eyes of God and to trust in Him and to realize that the Lord does see it. You know, there is a lot of consequence just not only by one person, but by one action. By one action there can be a lot of consequences. And may the Lord bless us to see this and be encouraged thereby, that by the faith and by the action of old Jonathan, Israel was saved that day. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and thankful for that Brother Berg was brought to our attention as well.
He's young, the spotless soul is young. He has.